Today's scripture passage is pretty timely. It hits home on several fronts. It was on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him, but a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Hesham El-Madwami and his wife, Franny, live in Clarkston, Georgia. He is originally from the capital of Yemen, Sana'a. He waited 4 years before he got a visa to come to the U.S. to marry his wife. After he got to America, a terrible war started in Yemen. He is extremely worried about his family and his country. He is counting down the days until this war ends. Initially, he thought all he wanted was for the airstrikes to end and the airports to open in Sana'a, so he and his wife could visit family. Now the new executive order means that if he were to leave the country to visit family, he would not be allowed to return to Georgia, even though he is a legal permanent resident. Jesus, do you care? When he landed in Michigan in late May, all the weary little boy carried was a trash bag stuffed with dirty clothes from his days-long trek across Mexico. And two small pieces of paper, one a stick figure drawing of his family from Honduras, the other a sketch of his father, who had been arrested and led away after they arrived at the United States border in El Paso. An American government escort handed over the five-year-old child, identified on his travel document as Jose, to the American woman whose family was entrusted with caring for him. He refused to take her hand. He did not cry. He was silent on the ride home. The first few nights he cried himself to sleep. Then it turned into just moaning and moaning, said Janice, his new foster mother. He recently slept through the night for the first time, though he still insists on tucking the family pictures under his pillow. Jesus, do you care? On February 14, 2018, 17 students and staff at Marjory Stoneman Douglas School in Parkland, Florida, were fatally shot and 17 others were wounded in a school shooting, making the shooting one of the deadliest school massacres in United States history, surpassing the Columbine High School massacre as the worst high school shooting in the United States. Jesus, do you care? A South American boy who was separated from his father at the Mexican border was rushed to the hospital because he was about to jump off the second-story window of his group home, where he was sent in early June after being forcibly separated from his family. The distraught child verbalized that he wanted to jump because he missed his parents. Jesus, do you care? A mass shooting occurred at the First Baptist Church in Southern Springs, Texas in November 2017. The gunman killed 26 and injured 20 others. Jesus, do you care? A police officer uses deadly force to stop an unarmed black teen again, Jesus, do you care? A four-year-old shoots his three-year-old with a loaded gun. A stroke leaves a younger father paralyzed. A child develops a brain tumor. A woman, after one too many beatings, flees an abusive relationship and spouse. White supremacists parade in the streets of Charlottesville, claiming only white lives matter. Confederate flags are revered, and our national flag and Constitution, man-made items, are beyond reproach. Jesus, do you care? These are the kind of things that beat against our hopes and dreams and swamp our lives. Just as the disciples cringed and cried out for protection in the vulnerable boat, clinging on for survival, we find ourselves swamped and beaten, exhausted and afraid, saying the same thing. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? When we consider the personal tragedies that people face every day and the global crises that plague our world, we may wonder if Jesus is asleep on the job. We find ourselves surrounded by the most heinous of acts, the most atrocious conditions, war, famine, hatred, greed, self-centeredness. Our world is sick. Our world is hurting. Oftentimes we find ourselves being the disciples on the boat saying, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Where are you, Jesus? Why do we find ourselves in such disarray and you are nowhere to be found? You are our teacher. You are our leader. You are our guide. Why do you sleep at the helm? Do you not care? The stories I shared at the beginning are stories of modern-day examples of evil. Each one of the aforementioned stories are clear betrayals of humanity, signs that we are broken, signs that we are selfish and self-serving, signs that our species is in need of restoration and maturity. It's a sign that we need Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Where are your healing hands, your words of assurance, your blessings of forgiveness and grace? Why do we feel so alone? Why are we allowed to tear each other apart, or more disappointingly, allowed to tear each other down? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Where do we go from here? How do we respond? I feel compelled in two directions this morning. My heart's telling me one way, my mind the other. I'm going to start with the heart. That's the pastoral approach. And then I'll conclude with a more pragmatic understanding. What am I called to say as pastor? The Christian faith declares that God cares for each one of us. The creator of the heavens and the earth knows us by name and loves us. We are part of the created world. When we consider this vast universe and our small place in it, it is an astonishing claim to say that God knows our needs and provides for us like a loving father or mother. We don't always feel it. We don't always recognize God's love and the support, at least not when we feel stuck in a pit of despair or stranded in a world full of divisiveness and hate. But we are called to see beyond our current situation and recognize our relationship with the Creator of the universe. In his book, Theology for a Troubled Believer, Mr. Allen notes that understanding we are not the center of all things helps us gain perspective about our lives. We are material beings, a part of a larger world in which we are subject to physical laws. And with those laws, it makes us become vulnerable to injury, to illness, decay, even death. Such awareness leads us to humility in the face of the wonder of the universe and the greatness of our Creator. He also says that we're spiritual beings. We're not just material beings. We are spiritual beings. And when confronted with his Creator, Job, in spite of everything that has happened to him, grasps the greatness, the mystery, and the goodness of God. In the midst of his suffering, Job declares, "I know that my Redeemer lives and at the last will stand upon the earth. Then from my flesh I shall see God." Mr. Allen puts it, "Job has found his way home the hard way, through the path of being reduced to nothing but his bare skin and bones. He is raised by God's Spirit to the soaring conviction that no matter what happens to him, he belongs to God. And God will bring him to the divine presence and glory." Mr. Allen continues, "In addition to discovering our place in God's universe, that we are material and we are spiritual, Allen describes a second step, that we must always trust in God. Trust in God's loving care. Doing so enables us to experience God in the midst of suffering." This is the struggle the disciples face in the boat. They feel alone. They feel abandoned by the one in whom they have put their trust in. When the early church told this story to the storm at the sea, they, like us, lived on this side of the resurrection. They knew what happened. Yet they, like us, they wondered, where is Jesus? When the little boat of the early church is buffeted and rocked and beaten and almost destroyed by the seas of the Roman Empire. In part, the story is told to reassure the church that Jesus is with us even in our suffering, even when we cannot immediately see him or recognize him. And again, it brings me back to the psalmist. And the psalmist tells us, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with me always. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast." So we are always in God's presence. We are always there, even in the midst of our suffering. When the terrified disciples call out to Jesus, he answers them by calming the wind and stilling the sea. They do not yet understand that the one who loves them is Lord, not only of their lives, but of even the wind and the waves. Jesus will teach them how to live and how to die in faith. He will teach them by example. He does not refuse the cross, but accepts it in faith. He knows betrayal, he knows disappointment, he knows grief, torture, and even death. Yet he commits his life to God and finds perfect peace, suspended on a cross between heaven and earth. The resurrection is the sign we have that everything Jesus said and did is true. That's the pastoral approach. It can preach. I've been beside bedsides, in hospitals, in houses, in homes. And it works. God is with us, always. God is there, even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our pain, our anguish. It's a powerful message so many recognize and find comfort in. However, a more pragmatic approach, it comes with that understanding that Jesus stood up and did something. In this scripture, Jesus moves. Jesus responds. And I think we're called to do the same when it comes to hate, when it comes to greed, when it comes to oppression, when it comes to power. We are asked and we are called to respond. when those manufactured entities come forth. Jesus was human. He responded to the cries for justice, the cries for help. He did not sit idly by and allow the waves and wind to destroy the boat and the passengers who were present on board. He cared enough to ease the pain of the afflicted and show compassion to those in need. You see, Jesus was human. He knew God was with him. But he also knew he had to respond, to react, to intervene. And we are called to do the same. We cannot sit idly by and say, "No, God is with you, even in your pain and anguish," without responding to the cause of such pain. We shall not fall victim to the idea that our only tool to help those in need is prayer and assurance of God's love. It's a pastoral response. We cannot simply say bad things, injustice, or evil are things that we simply do not understand, nor are they things we can't do anything about. We shall not say things like only God knows the reasons for such things. We have a powerful tool at our disposal, and we must use it at all costs. We must take it out and practice our craft daily to ensure that the pain that comes from such things as hate, greed, disgust, and power is confronted. What is that tool? It is love. Martin Luther King Jr. reminds us, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. If we are honest about our understanding of the Gospels, we can say Jesus practiced this craft regularly. Jesus sharpened this tool and used it unlike any other. We are called to do the same. We are to recognize injustice and hate and respond in love. Not the kind of love that speaks truth without action, but the kind of love that speaks the truth and responds to the issue. A love that stands up to oppression. A love that stands up to hate. A love that stands up to injustice. A love that says God is present in this world. A love that says we are not alone. God is with us, and we are more powerful than you can imagine. Hate has no place in our world. Greed must be abolished. Self-righteousness needs to be confronted. God is with us, and we will not let this stand. We will find our voice, just as Jesus did on that boat, and we will calm the storm together. We are called to do it. We are called to love. So the answer to the question, does Jesus care? Yes. It does not mean we will not go through times of danger, suffering, or even death. It means we are never alone, even in those hard times. However, it also means that we are called to respond through the storm. We are held by the love of the one whom even the wind and the waves obey. We are called to do the same, stand up, overpower the forces of hate, greed, power, oppression, and do so with love. The love that comes from knowing God is with us. Thank God it is so. Amen.